I want to talk a little bit about what we discussed last week about, that's pretty quick, that's good. Last week we talked about the man Joshua, and I want to just review that because I know some of you weren't here last week, and so I will give you the shortened version of it. Joshua was born into Egyptian slavery. He was the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim. And we noted last time that Ephraim was not the same tribe as that of Moses. And so it's pretty amazing that in a short period of time, Joshua stood out to Moses and began to be his partner, his servant, as he went through the 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua's birth name was Hoshea, which means desire for salvation. And that's probably appropriate for his parents. Kind of tells you a little bit about being in slavery and looking for deliverance and looking for the salvation of the Lord. And so Joshua changed his name to, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And of course, that's our hope, that the Lord is our salvation. Joshua was in his 30s, to 40s when he began his ministry with Moses, and he died at the age of 110. And Joshua was extremely loyal to Moses and became his servant, his attendant, and his sentry. He guarded over the tent of meeting. Number five, Joshua was a victorious military commander who was trained personally by the Lord God. That was the story. Shortly after he met Joshua, Joshua said, I want you to go out and gather some men, and I want you to go out and fight Amalek and his people. He had no training as a commander, and yet Joshua asked him to do that. And after it was all done, I'm going to show you this later on in the lesson as well, Moses was told to write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Literally, that means to put it in his ear, and so that it's ringing in his ear as he goes out and leads in other battles that he will lead in when we get to the latter parts or the middle parts of Joshua. Joshua was one of 12 spies to assess the promised land, and he, along with Caleb, fully trusted the Lord God to give Israel the land. Remember, the other 10 spies said, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. The cities are fortified, and we're not going to be able to suppress them, not be able to defeat them. And so all of them, they died by a plague, and all of the men, all the people older than 20 died in the wilderness. And it was Joshua and Caleb, the oldest two people that would enter the promised land. And lastly, Joshua was endorsed and commissioned by both Moses and the Lord God to shepherd and lead Israel into the promised land. We can see that Joshua was well prepared for the task that he was going to have coming up in the book of Joshua, taking them into the promised land. Now, before we begin the lesson, I want to talk just a little bit about the book of Joshua. You have a summary in your notebooks. If you've not read it, I would hope that you would read that sometime. It tells you a little bit about the book of Joshua and gives you a summary of that book. We believe the human author was Joshua. And all but maybe the last part of the book of Joshua was written by Joshua. The date of the writing was certainly after they were in the land, between 1406 and 1365, which is one of the commentators said that was the time when Joshua would die. And then the place in the Bible, it's the first of 12 what we call historical books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, First and Second Chronicles, where the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the 12 books of history. But I would remind you of some of the commentators that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. And so even though it's history, things that actually did happen, that's important for us to know. But it also has lessons for us. And we'll talk about some of that as we get into the lesson here. The audience was Israel, and we can see that particularly in the last two chapters as Joshua charges the people of Israel. And they're about to enter a time of the judges when there's not a single person that is over all of the people like Moses and like Joshua. Now you have the time of the judges. And so that's a little bit different time. And so this book has a ministry, first of all, to the people during the time of the judges. But it is also in the Word of God, so it is for us, it is profitable as well. Here's a couple of the themes. The main theme is the conquering and dividing of the land, the promised land. And we're going to see that there are tribal land assignments. And I know you'll see a map later on that shows those assignments. The cities of the Levites, because they didn't have an area. They had cities that were assigned to them, and some of the land about the outside of the city was assigned to them. And then we have the cities of refuge, and we'll get to that as we get later in the book. Another theme that is important for us, and I'm going to expand on this as we go through this, there's a partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, here's the Abrahamic covenant. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." And for them to be a great nation, they needed to have a land. As long as they're in slavery and they're in Egypt, they're not really a nation. They're a group of people. They're a family. They are slaves. So they need a land for this to be fulfilled. They'll be a great nation. "I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we know from studying this earlier that what the writer is saying, what Moses is saying, is that that refers to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the nations can be blessed. We can be blessed. And so the Abrahamic covenant applies to us as well. And then skip down to verse 7. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's interesting that the land that he described to him in just a couple chapters later, three chapters later in Genesis 15, 18, said, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt," that would be the Nile, as you look on the left side of that map, "to the Euphrates River." Well, the Euphrates River is on that right side of that map, up in the middle of Iraq. And I, when I see this, and I see that people want to argue about what belongs to Israel, they need to talk to God about that, because it's much broader even than what is shown, what we know to be the land of Israel. And that same theme is shown in a couple other verses. I gave those to you, Deuteronomy 1:7 and 11:24. And so that's just for your information. Don't ask me to explain why that didn't happen, except to say that they didn't defeat all the people in the land. And maybe if they had done that, it would be a much broader land. That's my supposition. Okay, here's the land, and this is what was promised to Abraham. Genesis 13:15, "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever." He repeated that to Isaac, Genesis 26, 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish an oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And then you go down to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, Genesis 35, 12, the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. The land was extremely important in the Abrahamic covenant. It was foundational to everything else that happened. It was where the Lord Jesus Christ would come. It was where they would be a great nation. And so it's very central to the Abrahamic covenant. And it's so central that here we have Jacob or Israel, who is in the land of Egypt when he died, and he made Joseph promise that he would take his bones, take his body, and bury it in the land. That's how important the land was to Israel. When the time came for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place, that is in the land. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. And so you can see again that the importance of the land, that even in death, they wanted to be buried in the promised land, because that represented a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And the last one is Joseph requested to be buried in the land. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. And we're going to see later in the book of Joshua that his bones are buried in the land, in the promised land. So even with Joseph, a generation down, Joseph is saying the land is important, and it represents the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And for us, the land is important because that is a fulfillment of the partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Thirdly, Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And let me just show you this briefly. We actually saw it in Hebrews. So here's Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. That's talking about the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. And these words are coming at the time of David, and we see that from Hebrews, Hebrews 4, 7 through 11. He said, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that day. In other words, Joshua is a picture of Christ in that sense, in that he's bringing them into the land, out of slavery, out of the wilderness, and should be a time of rest, of physical rest. But he's talking about a spiritual rest in Christ. Joshua was not able to bring a spiritual rest, but he pictured a spiritual rest in bringing them to the land. That should have been rest for them had they followed the law of the Lord, but they didn't, of course. And so it was a troublesome time there as well. Verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. And that's a call to us. It's a call to the readers of Hebrews to enter into that rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, Joshua mirrors what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath rest, which is a spiritual rest. All right, here's the outline of the book. The first five chapters is entering the promised land, and they'll be preparing to enter, and Joshua will take them through that. Second is conquering the promised land, and that's where we're going to see the Battle of Jericho and Ai and so on and so forth, and that's in chapters 6 through 12. And then distributing the promised land, we have like 10 chapters of where each tribe goes, and the cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites, and we'll go through that as well. And then lastly, in the last two chapters, is retaining the promised land. And here we're going to see Joshua appealing to the people to abandon their idols and to follow the law of God and to believe in God. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's compelling them to do the same thing. And so that's what's going to keep them in the land. And that's the old covenant says, if you obey me, you'll be in the land. If you disobey me, I'm going to put you out of the land. And you will see the two captivities, the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, were evidence that they did not keep the law of God, and they were put out of the land. So we're going to be coming into the land, so we're not going to be put out of the land today. Here's the theme statement. The Lord God uses great men and women to accomplish his purposes and promises, but he is not dependent upon them. When a faithful and godly man, even as great as Moses, dies, the Lord God alone raises up another faithful and godly man, a Joshua, to resume his eternal plan by commanding what he is to do and empowering him to complete his life's divinely assigned work. That's what we're going to see in our lesson this morning. It is the Lord God alone who builds his house. It is the Lord God alone in the New Testament, in our time, who builds his church. And I hear lots of writings currently today about how the church is failing and it's going to fall flat and so forth. And I just remind all of us that the Lord God will build his church. And he's building his church even as we sit here in this room. So let's frame up where we are in history. During the last 40 years, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and he's led the children of Israel toward the long promised land. And finally, he has brought the children of Israel to the doorstep of the promised land. Now, and I'll emphasize that word, Israel is ready to enter the promised land. Joshua 1:1 begins with the word now. It's a connective word. This is one of the signature events in God's redemptive plan. This is a now moment. The land of the Abrahamic covenant is being given to Israel. They will now become a nation with a national presence, a land. Extremely important time. And I look at this as being one of two really important now moments in God's redemptive plan. Turn to Luke chapter 1. The translators have used this word now many, many times. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to come, he used it many times to talk about the events leading up to when that would happen. In verse 8 of chapter 1, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, and this is Zacharias, and this is when the angel of the Lord came and met with him and said, you're going to have a son, his name is going to be John. This is John the Baptist, he is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip over to verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And you know the story. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming as a baby, and his name is going to be called Jesus. And you skip over to verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went and hurried to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now we have the two of them coming together, the two young ladies, coming together as they have significant children. Verse 57, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. That was to John the Baptist. And then skip over to chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee and in order to register, and while they were there, verse 6, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I just go through that because this was a now moment. And I look at the time when they went into the land is a now moment. This is an important moment for Joshua. It's a time when he needed help. But you get to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's another now moment, an important moment, a connective moment in the redemptive plan of the Lord God. And the next one that will come will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, and that will be a now moment for all of us. That will be a great day. So these are two signature events in God's redemptive plan. Jesus has come into the promised land of the Abrahamic covenant, and he came to die in our place, as we know. So entering the land, the place of God's redemptive plan, and the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of God's redemptive plan. And so this is an extremely important time in the life of Israel, the people of God, but it's an extremely important time for us as well. So let's look at the now moment. Now Moses, the greatest prophet and leader of Israel, is dead. Let me read for you Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, and we'll stop there. Just hold your breath. Then skip back into Deuteronomy, just a couple pages back, in Deuteronomy 34. And here we see this chapter, again, is introduced with that connective word. Now, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. You know, if you know your geography, they're on the other side of the Jordan, and they're camped there. They're going to cross the Jordan, and when you look up the hill, you see the city of Jericho. And that's what they would have seen. And the Lord has showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Moses is out of sight. God buried him where no one could find his body, and there's a good reason for that. It's not stated, but Moses was such a great person. If we knew where his tomb was, if the Israelites knew where his tomb was, they would worship Moses. And that's just a supposition, but it's because I know that those sort of things happen. Think about the golden calf. You know, they worship that later on. That's just the sinful nature of people. Moses was such a great man and greatly revered that even up today, if we knew where his body was, there would be monuments to the man Moses. Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12, and these are words that Joshua probably wrote. We don't know this for sure, but certainly Moses didn't write this. It says, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. But now Moses is dead. Skip down to, go back to verse 9 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now Joshua is the new leader of Israel. He was mentored and commissioned by Moses, chosen and commissioned by the Lord God, and accepted by the people. Numbers 11:28 says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, which means that from the very time that he met him, when they came out of the land of Israel, we saw last week that he was either 30 or 48, depending on which commentator you believe, but he was definitely in his 30s or 40s. And so from that time on, he was mentored by Moses. He was with him. He was with him when he went up to Mount Sinai. He didn't go all the way up, but he was with him when he went up, and he was with him when he came down and saw the golden calf. And so all through the life of Joshua from that time, he was very close to Moses. He was his servant. If you want to turn to Numbers 27, I'll read it for you. It says, then Moses spoke to the, verse 15, 27 verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. This is Moses coming and saying, we need somebody to replace me. I'm getting old. Who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. And last week we talked about how important that was for You have a great leader like Moses, and then you have the leader that comes after a great man who frequently in our day is called the sacrificial lamb. He's the one that can never measure up to the first man, and everybody expects him to, and when he doesn't, then he's criticized, and I can tell you I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in the workplace. I've seen it happen in churches where the next man comes and he's a failure just because he can't measure up. And you see here as God and Moses are, particularly God is preparing Moses for this job that he is to do. He's making sure that Moses has his hand upon him, and he's making sure that the people see it so that they will obey. You shall put some of your authority on him, that is to commission him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, that is, he authorized him, just as the Lord has spoken through Moses. Here's another verse, Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with his people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Those words sound familiar? And then Joshua 31:23. Then he, that is God, the Lord God, commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So Joshua is ready for this now moment. He's been well prepared. He's been endorsed, commissioned by Moses. He's been endorsed by the people. They have seen what God has done and what Moses has done, put his hand upon Joshua and said, "This is your leader," and they are ready to obey him. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And I like what happens next. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun." Very important part of this. The Pentateuch records that the Lord spoke to Moses over 100 times. I just happened to go and count them this week just to see, and it's actually 106 times where the Lord speaks to Moses. He never speaks to Joshua except for one time. That was that last time I showed you where he spoke to Joshua during the time he commissioned him. So this is the second recorded time that the Lord spoke to Joshua. It's an important to remember it. That's critically important. Joshua is not on his own. It's not that he's been prepared and then, okay, go out and lead the people and you're on your own. Do the best you can. That's not the way the Lord operates. And so he has something important to say to Joshua, and let's look at that. So if you're not in Joshua, turn over to Joshua chapter 1 again, and let's read verses 1 through 4. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Remember that? "All the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory." This is to be your land. And so he is giving a charge. This is the Lord's command to Joshua. He says to him, take action. Arise, he says, and enter the land with all the people. So he's to lead the people into the land. He's told to cross the Jordan, but he's not told how. And we'll find out how he's to do that in one of our future lessons. But in any rate, Joshua is to be obedient. He is to claim all of the land which has already been given to him. In verses 3 and 4, we see that. He's to take possession of the land. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. These are Abrahamic covenant words. If you look back to what Abraham was told, in Genesis 13, this is after the split with Lot, he says, arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. And so here we have Joshua being told virtually the same thing. It's a fulfillment, partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The next section is the Lord's encouragement to Joshua. And let me read for you verses 5 through 9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The command that is repeated here three times is to be strong and courageous. He says, be strong and courageous, first of all, because the Lord will be with you just like he was with Moses. What a great promise that was. He had 40 years of experience with Moses and watched how the Lord was with Moses. When the people complained, the Lord was with Moses. The Lord listened to Moses when he pled for the life of the people. The Lord was with Moses when they had battles to fight. And remember being up on the hill, and as long as Moses had his arms up in the air, they would win the battle against Amalek. And when his hands dropped down, then they would begin to lose. And so they got two men, Aaron and Hur, on either side of him to prop his hands up so that Joshua would win that battle. And so there was no one that would be able to stand against Moses. Now no one will be able to stand against you, Joshua. What a great promise that is for him to be strong and courageous. Second of all, he says, be strong and very courageous by knowing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and obeying the Word of God in every detail. The only law or Word of God that they had at that time, and which Joshua had, was the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so that was the law that he was to follow. And as a matter of fact, you already know this, but I'm going to repeat it. Some of it was written directly for the benefit of Joshua. We see that in Exodus 17, 13 to 14. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. That was that battle I was just talking to you about, and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, listen to this, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And we talked about how Joshua was to be obedient to the word of God, but here we have something that is written specifically for Joshua, and it was to be recited to him. It's to be written down for him. Now Joshua is to go back to it, and he's to remember that time. He's to have that put in his ear so that there's a ringing in his ear of the faithfulness of God and how he had defeated, not on the basis of his experience, because he had no experience, not on the basis of his ability, because it didn't depend on that either. It depended entirely upon the Lord God, and the Lord God was able to defeat those people. Just note here the centrality of the Word of God. He talks about knowing it, and although that word is not used there, in order for him to obey the law, in order for him to heed the law, he had to understand it, and he had to know it. He had to know the law. He had to be familiar with it. He was to be speaking it. What was to come out of his mouth was hopefully what was deep within his heart, the law of God written upon his heart. He was to be meditating on it, mulling it over. Let it be ringing in his ear, and so that he would be able to trust God more and more each day. And the bottom line was that he was to obey. He was to do it. He's been commanded to do something now, and he is to do that. And even in the law that he had, he's been told to take the people into the land. And so he is to follow the word of God. The last one is, be strong and courageous, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is probably one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It's a verse that we probably all ought to memorize that verse. Let me read the whole thing. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You couldn't ask for a better promise from the Lord God. And the Lord God makes that promise to us. The Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so it's a great promise. In Moses' last counsel to the people, he uses these same words, to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. In verse 6, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. We haven't talked about excuse me, what it means to be strong and courageous. The whole idea of being strong and courageous is that we be vigorous, that be another word to use there, that we don't lay back, that we stand up, that we're counted, that we talked today about being able to witness to others. Amy, you need to be strong and courageous. That's the word that comes to us, and it's for us to apply that as well. Joshua is not the only one that is to be strong and courageous. The enemy, why strong and courageous? And why is it commanded so many times? Here it's three times in Deuteronomy, and it's three times in Joshua chapter 1. And it's an important phrase. It must be important. I say if it's repeated once, it's important. If it's repeated six times, then it is extremely important. And the reason it's important is the enemy will be strong. They're giants. They're fortified cities. That's what the spies came back and said. This is not an easy task. It's not one that can be done just by being strong. We need to be strong in the Lord. And the opposite of this is what caused their forefathers to wander 40 more years, because they were not strong and courageous. 10 of the spies were weak and they were fearful. They didn't think that this could happen. They were ready to go back to slavery. And so the call to be strong and courageous. And one of the things that is true in the scriptures is the Lord God is sovereign over all things. He's going to give them the land. He's given them land. He made that promise that he would do that, and he will help them to do that. But at the same time, on the other side of that, the command is for us to do something. The command is for Joshua to do something, to be strong and courageous. And so even though it's in the sovereign plan of God, his means are to use people that are courageous, that are strong and courageous. And so that's a very important part of that. Joshua is one of the historical books. It's a history book. However, when we look back at the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is talking 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul to Timothy is talking about not the New Testament, but he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Pentateuch. He's talking about the historical books. They're all profitable. And so it's important for us. It was good for Joshua. It's good for us as well. One of the commentators says, as you read and study Joshua, try to keep asking yourself the question, what is the writer preaching about when he tells us this story? He is not telling you the story only to inform you, although that's part of it. He has a message to proclaim, a God to impress upon you. And that's important for us to see that. Another commentator says, we need to see clearly that history in the Old Testament is a declaration from God about God. We learn more about God as we listen to and as we read the scriptures, as we read through the book of Joshua, a historical book. So by application, let me just give you, I'll give you five of them. Remember that we all face our now moments, and the Lord God has us well prepared to meet every one of those challenges. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's one of our partners' verses. Remember that, Jason? So we are well prepared, just like Joshua was well prepared. And we are to remember when we reach our now moments. And when you hear prayer requests, you hear people that are in their now moments, people with serious illnesses, people with getting ready to share the gospel. That's a now moment. Those are all moments where we need to be strong and courageous. And God has prepared us for those times. I look at some of the people in our church who have recently suffered to the point of death. And they were prepared for the time that they went through. And you could see that preparation as you watch them go through that difficult time as families. It's because God prepared them. It wasn't a surprise to our Heavenly Father. He prepares his people for these times, these now moments. And at the same time, we're to be courageous. We're to be a doer of the word of God. Do we believe it and act upon his promises? And then whatever your now moment is, I'd set on your sheets so you don't have to fill it in again, but You know, the application here is for Joshua, but it's for us as well. And so all this encouragement that the Lord gives to Joshua, we need to grab onto that for each of one of us, for our own selves. We are to be strong and courageous because the Lord will be with you just like he was with Moses. The Lord is with us just like he was with Moses. He was with Joshua just like he was with Moses. He never leaves us. He won't forsake us. Be strong and very courageous by knowing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and obeying the Word of God. And that means that we not only come to church on Sunday, to Sunday school classes, to the main service, to get our feeding on the Word of God, but every day we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God, we need to be studying the Word of God, and we need to be meditating on it, thinking about it. What is he saying? And how does it apply to my life? And then finally, be strong and courageous because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so whether you're here in Dallas or you're in some other place or you're up in the air, the Lord is with us. And so we can count on that, and we're to be strong and courageous. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word which came to Joshua in his now moment, in his time when he had to fill the shoes of perhaps the greatest man that ever lived, a man who saw the Lord face to face, who met with the Lord face to face. And we thank you for how you prepared Joshua. But Lord, we thank you how you prepare us as well. Help us to be faithful in reading your word and studying your word and meditating upon your word and then doing your word, being obedient to it. Help us to be ready for those times that are difficult for us and for the good times as well. All those times when we need to act in according to your word. And Father, I'd pray too that if there's anyone in this room that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that has not turned from their sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open their hearts, soften their hearts, draw them to yourself. And now we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.